Everybody now. Thank you, Nick, and thank you, Fran. Playing the trombone made my 14-year-old self very happy. Okay, time to get to work. It is written in the book of the prophets, the one of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." We don't always know what to do with John the Baptist, this locust-eating wild man in a camel hair shirt with honey stuck in his beard, despite having two Sundays dedicated to him in this season of preparation for the coming of the Christ. When we think of the quintessential Christmas story, John is often nowhere to be seen. I've never seen a John the Baptist Christmas card. There is no John the Baptist character in the Christmas pageant we will see here next week. John is often pushed to the margins of the Jesus story, and this is too bad, because the gospel account shows that the two men were actively and mysteriously linked. When Mary visited Elizabeth, when both cousins were pregnant, we are told that John leapt in Elizabeth's womb when sensing Jesus in Mary's womb. They had a bond that went far beyond the familiar relations as cousins. Jesus submitted to John's baptism for repentance of sins. But John says that Jesus is more powerful than him. They held similar theological understandings. Words and images that John uses find their way into Jesus' ministry. When Jesus asks the disciples who the people think he is, some say John the Baptist. And as we read in the Gospels and other historical accounts, both men were executed for sedition, for fear that their message would incite the people to rebel against religious and imperial authority. John and Jesus were actively and mysteriously linked. And so if we want to understand the coming of the Christ into the world, we must hear the call of the Baptist in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. The passage from Luke's gospel that we just heard starts by locating John's ministry not just in the wilderness, but in history. We get a list of those holding earthly power over Palestine at that time: emperor, governor, king, high priests. At first glance, this might not seem that important, but when we look closer, we see that the leaders named are largely defined by their commitment to violence and death. Most of them play a role in the death of Jesus: Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea; Herod Antipas, tetrarch of Galilee; Annas and Caiaphas, the high priests; and of course, the ruler of them all, Emperor Tiberius. In addition, two of those named play a role in the death of John: Herod Antipas and Philip, tetrarch of Iturea. And at the end of this list of these power brokers, Luke names John, a comparative nobody with no earthly power, but as the one with divine authority. The word of God came to John, Luke says. John is set up as a prophet, a messenger from God in the same line as the Old Testament prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah. John is the one with divine revelation. He knows something important about God and God's intentions for the world, and so the people come to him, not in the temple or the synagogue, not in the city or the towns, but they come to him in the wilderness, the rocky and prickly places far from the traditional centers of Jewish communal life. And if the landscape was prickly, John's message was doubly so. In what could generously be described as an unconventional pastoral strategy, He stands before the gathered people and calls them a brood of vipers. I imagine I would get a call from the Shining Waters Regional Council if I tried that move from this pulpit, but that's what John does. You brood of vipers, who told you to flee the wrath that is to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Repentance. Perhaps this is another reason why we don't quite know what to do with John the Baptist, because we don't know what to do with his central command to repent. Repent. Repentance. For many of us, this gets all wrapped up with guilt and with shame. We don't like to feel shame and naturally recoil from anyone who says that we should. And we certainly don't want to feel shamed or guilty in our spiritual communities, where we come searching for hope and healing and connection to the holy. I know that some of us feel challenged by our prayer of confession that we do in our worship services for this very reason, especially after almost 2 years of pandemic times, when all of us are so ground down, when every wound in our culture has been rubbed raw, when we may be experiencing stresses in our mental or physical health, or dealing with compassion fatigue, or feeling lost or unseen or disconnected. The last thing we may want to hear right now is that we need to repent. Repent. All that is true and valid. But it also remains true that John and Jesus were actively and mysteriously linked. And if we want to understand the coming of the Christ, you must hear the call of the Baptist. Repentance and reconciliation must be seen as two halves of a whole. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Bear fruits worthy of repentance, without acknowledgement of how we have hurt ourselves, hurt each other, hurt the life of the world. There is no pathway to reconciliation. Before we can heal, we must name the hurt. And without repentance, all we would be doing here in our worship services is entertainment, putting on a weekly Jesus show that may make us feel good for a time, but offers no way into spiritual transformation. Without repentance, we strip the gospel of its transforming power to heal and transform ourselves, our relationships, our hurting world. In our culture, repentance often gets mixed up with guilt and with shame, but John was talking about something else. It's important to know this. The word repent in Greek is metanoia, which literally means to turn around, to start moving in a different direction. And according to John and to Jesus, this direction was always towards God and God's good purposes for all of creation. As the prophet says, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John's central message, one shared by Jesus, is that out of God's mercy, a fresh start is always possible. Reconciliation and healing become possible through the turning away from the ways of darkness, selfishness and greed and cruelty and violence, and towards the light of God and God's dream of a world brimming with kindness and animated by justice. From John's location in the wilderness, outside the temple and synagogues, outside the city and the towns, he had a unique vantage point. He could see how through the power brokers, religion had become an extension of empire. For many, religion was something you did to look good or to be part of the establishment or to maintain the status quo, rather than something bursting with the transforming power of God. And so the wild man in a camel hair shirt and honey stuck in his beard looks out at the crowds and says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. John says, just because you are part of a religious community doesn't mean you get to be a casual onlooker or do whatever you want to make yourself look good or to feel good. It doesn't mean the need for repentance has passed you by. And then the crowds ask him the key question. The question our spiritual ancestors asked in the wilderness and the one we still ask in the wilderness of our days. What then shall we do? What then shall we do? In the face of crises beyond our control, in the face of weariness and anger, when every wound has been rubbed raw, in the face of mental and physical stress, in the face of feeling lost and lonely and left behind in a world spinning out of control, what then should we do? What then should we do? When we read Luke, we should remember that his is a work in two parts. The Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. In Luke's telling of the John the Baptist story, preparing the way should not be reduced to only preparing for the birth of the promised Christ child. His vision is bigger here. When Luke says, prepare ye the way of the Lord, he is also talking about preparing the way. The way being what the early Christian community was called in the book of Acts. The way is ultimately a way of life. A way of life with Christ inside of it. A way of life with specific characteristics based on the ways of Jesus. When we look at the early Christian community described in the book of Acts, we see that the way sought unity across traditional lines of difference. The community was multiracial and celebrated the participation of men and women, slave and free, rich and poor. The way sought to build up a differing kind of economy based on common assets and sustaining specific needs. The way sought forgiveness and reconciliation in a shame and honor culture in which vengeance was expected. Christians preached and lived mercy. The way had a particular mission to the poor and the vulnerable. During times of plague and suffering, it was the Christians who rushed into the places of need to help when they could. And you can see the groundwork for this way of life being laid in how John the Baptist answers the question, what then should we do? Whoever has two coats, says the Baptist, must share with anyone who has none. And whoever has food must do likewise. And John gives specific instructions to specific people based on specific hurts they have caused or perpetuated. When the tax collectors come and ask, "Teacher, what should we do?" John says to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also ask him, "And we? What should we do?" He says to them, "Do not extort money from anyone with threats or false accusations." The way is universally open to all, but each person's path will be unique to them. When each of us asks, what then should we do? We must look deeply at our own lives. Before we can heal, we must name the hurt. We must acknowledge how we have hurt ourselves, hurt each other, hurt the life of this world. It is an act of deep faith to ask the hard, hard questions about how we have caused pain, perhaps to ourselves in negative self-talk or shame we just can't let go of. Perhaps it's pain in how we've treated those close to us when we were stressed or tired, our family members, our friends, our work colleagues. Perhaps in how we have participated through our actions or buying habits or investment choices in systemic pain like climate change or habitat loss or the oppression of workers. We all fail and fall and make mistakes sometimes. This is the human experience. We are all a work in progress. What then should we do? We ask. Repent. Repent, the Baptist says. Turn around and prepare ye a different way. Repentance is something that is done. It is work. It is acted out in the ways life is lived. Repentance is not simply looking back at what has gone wrong in the past, but looking forward to how life may be lived differently in the future as forgiven and transformed people. True repentance is about change, changing oneself and the world around us to bring more truth and beauty and goodness and decency, and to form communities where all may participate and thrive. Communities with specific characteristics of equity and compassion based on the ways of Jesus. This is the way that Christ is birthed again and again and again and again and again and again and again into this world. I end now with the words of the contemporary theologian Rob Peabody. Jesus' short life leaves in its wake not a new book, not a building, not a religious system, but a way of life and a community with Jesus inside of it. A community that will participate in the fulfillment of God's intentions for us and our world. Jesus is not inviting you to be an onlooker, a casual Christian. He wants you to be immersed in his community for a purpose, which is to help bring God's transformative kingdom into being. Through you, he wants others to see that this world is brimming with kindness, animated by justice, passionate about the environment, and awash in the presence of Christ. God has made you unique and gifted you supernaturally to play a distinct role in the bringing of this love into the world. What then should we do? What then should we do? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Let's get to work.